Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, we're going to focus on verse 9, Romans 10, 9, as we wrap up our Advent series this fourth Sunday of Advent. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It should sound very familiar to most of you, where Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It is clear, and we know that it is attended by your Holy Spirit to teach us, to enlighten us, and to change us. And we pray that you would do that today, that we would know more today than we did yesterday what it means that Jesus is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. So Merry Christmas, and Jesus was not born on December 25th. He was, and most of you know that, I think. You've probably heard that. You know that. You've done some research. But Jesus was not born on December 25th. He wasn't. You can just check all the scholarship. They'll all say, nope, wasn't born on December 25th. Don't know when he was born. We know it wasn't born on December 25th. In fact, we're pretty sure it was pretty far away from that time of year. Not December 25th, but that's all right. That doesn't mean Christmas is all bad, even though it still is a made-up holiday, no more real than Valentine's Day. And that's the truth. Christmas is a made-up holiday. It's not in the Bible. Like Christmas as a holiday, as a day set aside to observe in worship or adoration, whatever, that's not in the Bible. So as a holiday goes, as a thing that the church does, it's about as real and it's about as biblical as Valentine's Day or Mother's Day or Father's Day. Doesn't make it bad. You see, Christmas, as a made-up holiday, is still a time when the church puts a spotlight on very true historical events and very true critical doctrines. During the Christmas season, during Advent, we are looking back to the promises of a Savior who would come to redeem a people for himself. And so we focus on the coming of Christ, the virgin birth and the incarnation, the hypostatic union. We have these great Christmas carols and songs that reflect both the events and the theology that we see in Scripture. You don't have to be about that Christmas jam. You don't have to be about it. But you do, as a Christian, have to be about what that jam is all about. You have to be focused on what it means that the Son of God has come. In fact, Christmas can actually be an aid as it encourages many of us to once again look at these doctrines that we tend to take for granted. In fact, I'm generally concerned that not just the world, but even the church tends to miss out on many of the benefits that come from focusing on the emphasis of this time of year because we settle for such a small view of Christ, particularly in the incarnation. So here's what I want us to see out of Romans 10:9. Here's what I want us to see as we wrap up our series on the Savior that we need this Advent. And the principle is this: you don't know Jesus unless you know him as Lord. You just don't. We all have these conceptions of Jesus. People that kind of pick and choose oftentimes. Well, I like this part about Jesus. I'm not too sure about that. Some of the stuff that Jesus says scares me and freaks me out. And oftentimes we just create these images of Jesus in our minds. But here is the bottom line. You don't know Jesus, not the real Jesus, not the one that we sing about. You don't know the Jesus of the Bible if you don't know him as Lord. So in this verse, we're going to see that. And the way that we're going to walk through it is we need to understand that as Christians, there is something that we confess, and secondly, as Christians, there is something that we believe. This is going to help us to see that we do not know Christ unless we know him as Lord. So first, as Christians, we confess. And you see this right away. It's the first thing that's said in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confession. Now, here's the first thing we need to note. Confession and faith, confession and believing, they always come together. They're always tied together. They are not mutually exclusive, though they are different things. They're not the same thing. Confession is different from faith. But one does, in fact, give birth to the other. And don't trust the order that you're seeing in verse 9 to tell you exactly how that works. The reason that these two things are united together is because in Deuteronomy 34, we read what Paul actually puts in the verse just before this. So just look up a little bit from Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 8. What does it say? This is from Deuteronomy 30. The word is near you, in your mouth, confession, and in your heart, faith. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he's pulling from Deuteronomy to push this principle that believers, the redeemed, the church, we confess and we believe. The order here might seem weird because it looks like, well, confession and then faith. Like, so do I articulate? Do I say it out loud? And then after that, do I believe? Is that how it works? That's not how it works. In fact, that's not even the point. He's not putting a chronology here. He's just uniting the two concepts. In fact, we know that he's not pushing a particular chronology as an emphasis, because right after he says, if you confess and believe, in verse 10, he says the reverse order. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses. His point is not to establish a chronology of how these things work, but to demonstrate that they are united. They're together. They come as a pair. The natural order, yes, would be that we believe, we trust, and that gives birth to a confession, to a verbal articulation of what's already in our hearts. But that's not his point anyway. His point is, essentially, that faith, real faith, speaks. It becomes audible at some point. It's articulated in some way. It's public. Now, confessing, right? Articulating, confessing Jesus as Lord, it's a weird word, right? Confession, because most of us tend to think of confession as, well, something more specific, right? I think most of us think of confession as an admission of guilt. Confess! Right, whenever, like back in the day, I used to watch the show called 24 with Jack Bauer, and he would catch the terrorists and he'd beat them in the face or chop off their thumbs until they would confess that they did something wrong. We think of it as you got to admit your fault, right? Or maybe in a court of law, you might confess to a crime, or you might confess to the cops, or even as Christians, we think about it, right? In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right, admit our fault. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That tends to be how we think about confession. We just had a prayer of confession in our service, right, where we articulate our own sins in our heart to the Lord. But confession here is not narrow like that. It is a more general, it's a word communicating a general idea. It's the idea of declaration. It means I am declaring something from my own heart. In other words, to confess Jesus as Lord is to declare, to publicly announce Jesus is Lord. Now, you see this throughout Scripture. You'll see it all throughout the New Testament in the narratives, like the Gospels and the Book of Acts and the Epistles, even in the apocalyptic literature like Revelation. Jesus is Lord. In fact, the word Lord, kurios, in Greek, when they translated the Old Testament in Hebrew, when they translated it to Greek, it was called the Septuagint, and that word kurios was used like 6,000 times to refer to the Lord our God. But in the New Testament, that word is applied to Jesus again and again and again. So when we are confessing Jesus is Lord, we are confessing a few things, right? It's a bit more than just a title that we might ascribe to somebody. So, number one, to declare that Jesus is the Lord, is Lord, is to declare his deity. It is to declare that we believe, that we've come to understand that he is God. So To confess Jesus as Lord is to declare the deity of Jesus. We see this in a number of passages in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, right? Speaking of his Jewish brothers and sisters, Paul says, to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. That's very, very clear. Right? It's very clear that Paul understands that Jesus is God in the flesh. He gives him this very specific exaltation. God in the flesh, blessed over all, forever. And we see this happening again and again. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, we read this during the Lord's Supper. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior. So, yes, again and again, we get this picture in Scripture that Jesus is divine. In fact, one of those Christmas passages that are on the cards, that we hang the posters on our walls, we sing the songs, right? We can go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and here is the promise of the coming Messiah that says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, which means the government rests upon him. It means that Jesus is the authority in his kingdom. And then it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. To confess Jesus as Lord is to declare the deity of Jesus. And secondly, to confess Jesus as Lord is to declare the authority of Jesus. He is God and he has all authority. So think back to Matthew chapter 28, just before Jesus ascends into heaven. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And again, this is repeated throughout the New Testament, that Jesus has all authority. But to declare that Jesus has all authority means that he has all authority in a universal sense that we see. He is in charge. But it also is to declare he has authority personally in our lives. In other words, to say Jesus is Lord is not just to say, well, he is God, but we don't have any kind of connection. It's, no, he is the Lord and he is my Lord and he has authority and he has authority over me. And third, to confess Jesus as Lord is to declare our allegiance to him. So it's not just that he has the authority and he is the one who reigns over me, but I willingly submit myself to him. I put my knees on the ground in service and submission to my Lord. We declare our allegiance to him. We submit. Being a Christian, it always involves the submission of self to the Savior. And fourth, to confess Jesus as Lord is to do so publicly. A Christian confession of Jesus is always personal, but it is never totally private. It is always, at least in part, public. And some people will be called by God to have a much larger platform from which they publicly confess Christ, and other people will have a smaller opportunity to do so. But all Christians are called to confess Christ as Lord, and we do this publicly in whatever realm and opportunity God gives us. So to confess Jesus as Lord is to confess him is to declare him to be your Lord. Now, this declaration is not a Scottian declaration. Does anybody know what a Scottian declaration is? Nobody? You know why you don't know what it is? Because I made that word up. It's not a real word. Now it is because I just made it up. A Scottian declaration. A Scottian declaration is to declare something or to verbalize something publicly that is not yet real. It's called Scottian declaration because Michael Scott in 2007 in season 4 of The Office, which was a famous sitcom. Everybody liked it. If you didn't watch it, you should check it out. But Michael Scott is having money trouble. He's the boss. And one of the people that works for him, Creed, is a crazy bald guy, he says, hey, what you need to do is declare bankruptcy. That will clean the slate. That will set you free. And so Michael, at one point in the episode, stands up and he says, I declare bankruptcy, as if that makes it real. I know it's funny and Michael's a dummy and all of that, but I see a lot of church-going folk. Yeah, they confess Jesus as Lord like Michael Scott declares bankruptcy. It's there's really nothing to it. It's just words. Nothing. See, he has to file for bankruptcy, right? He has to actually, something has to happen, right? Things have to be in motion. And for us, it's not just this empty word that we say. It is a confession that is accompanied by faith. See, confession without faith is nothing. I mean, we already know that faith without confession isn't a thing, right? I mean, consider Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, the person who has faith, saving faith, the faith that connects us to the Lord, they confess it's public. It's not perfectly public. It doesn't mean that you're super evangelist, but it means that it is something that people know. But at the same time, it's possible to confess without faith at all. Like if we go, just go back to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, 22 and 23. And keep in mind this idea of Christians confessing Jesus as Lord. That's a part of what it means to be a believer. Matthew 7, 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? That's confession. Didn't we do these things in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, Jesus says, you had the confession down, but not the faith. They go together. Or it's nothing, it's empty. So as Christians, we confess. What do we confess? The Lordship of Christ. Secondly, as Christians, we believe. There are certain things that we believe. There are objective realities, historical events. There's theology that we believe in. All Christians believe these things. Now, I know that sounds like a stretch because we're a Baptist church meeting inside a Lutheran church's building. We believe the same things? Well, yes, where it really counts. We do. At the most important level, at the core critical level, we do believe the same things. Church polity, we're different. Baptism, we're different. Even how to baptize, we're different. But we're still brothers and sisters. And at the heart of what we believe, the very truths that define us, we are the same. Now, what does it say here in our passage, right? In Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's all it is, huh? Just believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. One thing. Just one thing. Just put it down. That's an easy confession. Anybody can memorize that whole confession. Just that thing. See, Paul does this. John does this. Many of the biblical authors will do this. They will oftentimes give you one critical doctrine that is a mark of true saving faith. But that doctrine is necessarily connected to others. So for example, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we must also believe that he... died, right? You can't be raised from the dead unless you're dead, right? So he rose from the dead. We also believe that he died. And if he died, we believe that he died obviously on the cross. We know that historically. But the Bible tells us that when he died on the cross, he died for our sins. And if we believe that he died, we must believe that he first lived. And his life that he lived was lived in submission, perfect submission to the Father. He fulfilled the law on behalf of lawbreakers like us. And if we believe that he lived, we must believe that he was incarnated, right? That he was flesh and blood, that he was fully human. It gets down to this. We confess the fullness of Jesus. We believe the fullness of Christ. See, it's in the heart. We believe this in the heart, which means it's sincere. It's not just an assent to ideas. It's not just like, yeah, I can sign off on that. It means that it's a sincere trust or dependency. And that's really the core idea here of faith and belief. It is a dependency on Jesus to do what only he could do, which is take away our guilt and our shame and reconcile us to our Maker. I mean, consider this. 1 John chapter 4. Chapter 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So here we have John pinpointing one particular doctrine, right? Here it's not the resurrection, it's the incarnation, that the Son of God took on human flesh, that the second person of the Trinity became one of us while maintaining his deity. It's a mind-blowing miracle. See, we believe these things. We believe that his incarnation and his life, death, and resurrection form this gospel truth that we hold dear with all Christians. Romans chapter 5. Let me just go back. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Yes, we believe as Christians, we believe. There are certain things that all Christians believe, and here we're getting to the heart of it. It's the fullness of Christ. As Christians, we confess that Jesus is Lord, and we believe that he has been raised from the dead. What does this have to do with Christmas? Everything. It has everything to do with Christmas. You see, Christmas, if you don't like Christmas, I might know why, at least in part. Right, because it's fake, it's saccharine, it's syrupy, it's sweet, it's overly sentimental. Even when we get to Jesus, what do we get? We get these ridiculous, cartoony, precious moments, wide eyes, white baby cherub Jesus that people fawn over like, oh, isn't he cute? That's not what Christmas is about. That's not what the birth of Christ was about. And that wasn't the response that's designed to be elicited from anybody that encounters even the baby in the manger. Precious moments, baby Jesus inspires nobody. It doesn't create awe. It creates, aw, so cute. And it's disturbing, if not disgusting. It should bother all of us. See, what Advent is all about, the anticipation of the arrival of the Messiah. Advent anticipates a Savior. not a cuddle buddy. Advent anticipates our Redeemer. And what have we been talking about? Pastor Jimmy and I have walked you through, right, the offices of Christ for Advent, that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. That he is the prophet that you and I need because we are ignorant and we need to be taught. We are rebellious and we need to be rebuked. We need to be guided and called to repentance. We need to be taught and instructed in spiritual ways by someone who has perfect authority. We need Jesus as prophet. We need Jesus as priest because we need somebody who will stand in the gap between us and a holy God, who will make perfect atonement for our sins and not his own. We need one who will intercede on our behalf and perfectly pray for us. We desperately need a priest. And as Jimmy preached last week, we need a king. We need Jesus as king who will rule over us and provide for us and protect us and establish a kingdom that will never end, that he invites us into by faith. If you can begin to grasp the offices of Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, then you really begin to understand how it is that Jesus is Lord. And so much more than the way he's presented in even many of our Christianized illustrated Bibles. The birth of Christ is the dawning of deliverance from sin and Satan and death and hell itself. And only the Lord can do that. No mere prophet, no mere priest, no earthly king can do that. It takes the Son of God, prophet, priest, and king, who is Lord, to effectively deliver us from our enemies. This is why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Because the birth of Jesus is the arrival of God. Think about that. The birth of Jesus is the arrival of God. We're all freaking out. Not all of us. A couple of you guys are freaking out because there's like aliens are coming in, the UFOs, man, and like the government's talking about it, reverse engineering, and even my son. Where's Eli? Eli was like, "Hey, man, did you hear that Bob Lazar interview on Joe Rogan? We're talking about the alien spacecrafts they had to reverse engineer." And I'm like, okay, well, first of all, yes. Second of all, you know what's bigger and more mind-blowing and more real than all of that? That God arrived. That God actually, listen, it's not just that he exists. He arrived. He came here. He took on human flesh to walk among us and to redeem us. We have all these fanciful, weird dreams about some alien technology that's gonna make us all better. All that reflects is a deep yearning for true redemption and restoration, which can only be accomplished by the Lord. This is whom we believe in. Now, the real question is not how are you going to respond to Christmas, because frankly, I don't care. If you don't like Christmas, that's okay. As long as you're being healthy and taking care of yourself emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and all that, don't care. That's fine. If you like Christmas, awesome. I like Christmas. I like the trees, the lights, the bells, the smells. I like it all. So whether you like it or don't, whatever. What matters is how you respond to Jesus. That's what I'm concerned about. How are we going to respond to Christ? The Christ that Christmas is supposed to be pointing us toward. If you see him for who he is, you'll believe and you'll confess and you'll worship. What happened? What happened when the shepherds showed up after Jesus was born? Remember, shepherds show up, Luke 2, shepherds show up, baby Jesus. Aw, is that what they did? They didn't do that. They left there transformed, worshiping God. Magi come a couple years later, like 2 years later. You know what's less convincing of purity than a baby is a two-year-old, right? Like, even though Jesus was pure, still, two-year-old, dirty, smelly, two-year-olds, you know. They show up and they see two-year-old Jesus and they didn't go, "Whoa, what a cute little kid." It says that they bowed down and they worshiped him because they knew when they got there that he is the Lord. Jesus does not need nor deserve our sympathetic coos and awes. He deserves our praise and our adoration, our submission and our allegiance. You don't know Jesus unless you know him as Lord. And here's the thing. If you're a believer in Jesus, you do know him as Lord, at least in part. But what I want for us, what I want for myself, and I'm speaking to myself primarily here, I want us to know him as Lord in as full of a sense as possible. Because what tends to happen in a lot of our lives is we think like, okay, well, Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord over the things that are rather easy for you to let go of. And then there's those other areas. He's like, I'm like, okay, Jesus is Lord over my finances because you ain't got any. And you're like, well, Jesus is Lord over my finances. Or Jesus is Lord over my drinking because you don't drink. You've never had a drink. That's an easy one to submit to Jesus on. You don't get drunk because you never drink. It's great. It's good. These are good things. But I want us to consider, what are the areas of our lives? What are the areas of my life where I have essentially blocked out Christ's lordship? He is Lord objectively, but subjectively in my life, I can see areas. I'm like, you know what? I'm living in this area of my life pretending like he's not Lord. I'm indulging in sin, or I'm neglecting the good things he wants me to do. And I want us to have such a clear picture of who Jesus really is that it forces us to tear down those walls and to welcome his reign. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, the same exhortation goes to you, just in fuller measure. You are now confronted with this truth. God arrived in the person and in the work of Jesus. He lived and he fulfilled all of God's commands. You know, all those commands that you and I break. And then he died a horrific death. And in doing so, he was paying the penalty that you and I deserve as lawbreakers. And then he was raised from the dead, victory over death. He ascended into heaven. And now we're awaiting his return. And God has done all of this for sinners. And instead of going, look at what I've done for you, and none of you care, you losers, he says, look at what I've done for sinners. Come and eat freely. Take it, receive it, believe it, and you can be saved from sin, your sin, from death, hell, even the devil. You don't know Jesus unless you know him as Lord, but you can. You can truly know him as Lord. Yes, we just have to lay down, I think, some of our preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. Maybe forcefully deconstruct some of the ways that we think about Jesus and receive the word that clearly tells us who our Savior is and what he has done for sinners like us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for every good gift that you have given us, and the greatest gift that you've given us is your Son. Eternal life, the forgiveness of sins. We're overwhelmed. And Lord, we confess that we don't always embrace your lordship. Lord, there are sins in our lives where we just kind of let them go. Would you help us to see those clearly and to be pained by them and grieved by them so that we turn from them and in joy and satisfaction find the happiness of holiness by walking in your ways. Lord, we want to worship you with full hearts. We want to sing your praise, and we want to do so not just in this worship service, but throughout our lives. So we do pray, Lord, whether we are pushing back against the holiday and its abuses or whether we are excited about all of it, that whatever we think about the holidays, Lord, that you would use it to draw us close to Jesus, who is our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.